Friends, would you stand as we read the Lord's Word this morning? I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated. Again, Father, we thank you for your word, and again, I ask your blessing upon it as it goes forward, that you will give utterance to your servant, that it will be faithful to deliver the message as you have given it. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would help children to listen and adults to stay awake. We pray, Lord, that your grace be upon us and that you will keep the devil from us, from stealing away this seed, the beautiful seed of the gospel. Thank you again. I do pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? Is this an important question for us to ask, you think? Is it a worthwhile answer to pursue? Ask yourself, who is Jesus Christ? You know there's no shortage of answers on this. You can look up on the internet and look up all the different cults, and everyone's got an opinion on who Jesus Christ is. Was he a moral man, an enlightened man, a prophet, or a revolutionary? A savior of sorts, maybe not entirely, but perhaps part of the process. Is he the kindly savior who gives us a hand up? Or is he the benevolent savior, the one who gives us a hand out? A genie, a well-wishing yet ineffectual being who we pray to, but we really don't have to trust or can't trust because, after all, he's kind of small. I remember reading a commentary on 9/11 and the towers that came down, and how one poor woman said, God couldn't do anything. He sat in heaven as he watched the towers fall, and he just wept. What a pathetic thing to live with that view of God. So again, I ask, who is Jesus Christ? And does it matter what you believe about him? Doesn't what we believe affect everything we do? The answer to that is yes. What we believe affects everything we do. What we believe about Jesus Christ affects all of our lives. It affects our attitude towards worship. What efforts you may pour into towards rightly worshiping him. If you think that Jesus is really just kind of a nice figure and he stands off into the corner of the room and we're really here to fellowship or to grab some of the muffins that some benevolent soul brings every Sunday. If you're here for the muffins, your idea of worship is going to be a very small and pathetic thing. It affects our daily life. What we believe about Jesus Christ affects our marriages, right? It affects our homes, how we love our children, how we love our siblings, how we love our parents, our neighbors, even the ones with whom we disagree. What we believe about Jesus Christ affects how we conduct our business, whether we will do it with integrity or not. What we believe about Jesus Christ affects how we even view ourselves. Is it any wonder that as Jesus Christ falls from the public purview, that people become more and more discontent with what they have and with what they are. Is Jesus Christ front and center, my friends, in your life, or do you treat him as that cosmic bellhop who is on standby in case we need something? He is one of those individuals, you know, who is quite handy in a pinch. I've managed my life pretty well up to this point, but every now and then I need an extra boost of grace, so that's when I go to church, and that's when I call on Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ more than just your personal servant? Or is that all he really is, to help in times of crisis? I would argue that many in the American church, and I'm always critical of the American church, and it's not to say that the Lord hasn't been very gracious, but even as we read the Old Testament and you see how the prophets would point out, you're playing the harlot, come away, come back. I feel this urgency always regarding the church, and it's not necessarily directed at this congregation. But I am addressing what I see as being big issues in the Lord's church. So in the evangelical church, we speak of Jesus Christ, and we're right to say that he saves me from my sins. He is, in a sense, my own personal flotation device. And that's as far as he goes for many people. And even that is questionable, whether or not he alone is enough to save us. He's not held in high esteem by many. He is not given the glory, the praise, or the recognition he deserves. The fruit of the limbs of our lives bear witness to this very thing. It would seem most people forget about Jesus Christ the moment they walk out of the building on Sunday morning. Here now in verses 15 through 20, after stating that for which they were thankful, and for which the apostle and Timothy had prayed, they now focus the attention of their readers on the person and work of Jesus Christ, because the false teachers and their garbage doctrines of demons, were moving Christ Jesus out of the front and center of the church. They were pushing him aside out of the picture and treating him as if he was not enough, not sufficient for life and salvation. You maybe think, and I've heard this addressed before, and I think there's probably truth to it. You know, people love sermons when we talk about you. I remember as a teenager being in church, and they had a guest preacher come, and he spent the sermon talking about the four different temperaments. And he talked, but it was a Christian version. So he said, some of you are yellow labs, and some of you are otters, and so, I forget what it was. Oh, and everyone's giggling, and everyone's going, oh, I'm a yellow lab. You know, and they're doing these weird things. But a sermon about Jesus Christ, this could be a long sermon. Man, I got to listen to him talk about Jesus ad infinitum. That's a serious problem, you see. And it may be an indication, if you feel like this, that perhaps Jesus Christ has been sidelined in your life, and maybe he's not as important as he ought to be in your life. That may be an indication that we need to repent of some things in our hearts before the Lord. The focus here is upon Jesus Christ and concerning who he is and why. It's so that their faith in Christ will be strengthened, and that they not be moved from their confidence in him alone. We ought to be able to come to church, and we ought to be, my friends, enthralled with Jesus Christ. We ought to be so taken with who he is. And that is what helps us more than anything else in life. That is what helps us. And if you just think about it like this, everything from this point forward, the apostle is talking all about Jesus Christ and the implications of who he is for the rest of life. And here these false teachers are saying, Jesus isn't enough, and you've got to do X, Y, and Z. And Paul is saying, by doing X, Y, and Z, you're actually hurting yourself. You're being undermined, and the foundation upon which your life has been blessed to this point is undermined. Stop looking in X, Y, and Z, and keep looking upon Jesus Christ. What is it that's going to heal the nation? What is it that's going to heal the church? I'm telling you, it's not psychology. It's not programs. It's more about Jesus and less about us. That is what's to help us more than anything. What does the nation suffer like it does? It's because we've removed Jesus Christ out of the public awareness. And so I heard somebody say this week, some senator said, it's not more gun control. And I apologize, friend. They said it's not more gun control that we need to be talking about. It's more of God. Can I get an amen? I think that's the truth. I believe with all my heart that that's exactly what needed to be said. Who is Jesus Christ? That's what we're looking at today. We're looking upon Jesus Christ. This passage, 15 through 20, is one of the great Christological passages of the New Testament. It is a passage that teaches clearly who Jesus Christ is. And it is believed that Paul has actually incorporated into his letter here one of the early hymns of the Christian church. One commentator points out these six verses are cast in a form of rhythmical prose which is found in much early Christian hymnody. We have the repetition of key words or phrases indicated in as stanzas, the way it's arranged. So you'll read things like this, and you may have picked up on it. As I read verses 15 through 17, that's the first stanza. Verses 18 through 20, then, is the second stanza. And you'll hear these phrases, such as, who is, or the phrase, firstborn, or the phrase, for in him, or the phrase, in the heavens and on the earth. You have this repeating going on. And Paul has grabbed this wonderful Christian hymn, and he's put it in the letter, again, a reminder to us of the importance of the things that we sing, that they be truthful. Because those things are the things we meditate on and we hold in our heads. Wonderful always to hear the children singing, and I think what a tremendous thing, blessing that is. And it, not only to me and to everyone else sitting around, but to them when they're older. What a blessing that'll be to hold fast to those truths. The first stanza that we're dealing with today, verses 15 through 17, deals with Christ's supremacy over all creation. Christ's supremacy over all creation. And second, the second stanza, verses 18 through 20, deals with Christ's supremacy in redemption, or as I like to say, in re-creation. Again, who is Jesus Christ, this Christ in whom we say we believe? Jesus Christ is the creator over all. Christ sits in supremacy over all creation. Listen again to verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We are told first, as Paul is and Timothy, primarily Paul is the author of this book, Timothy is with him, he says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. I ask the question, who is God? What do the standards of our church say? And I read these for us, to us, because I believe they're such excellent standards. Listen to this and adjust your opinion to the doctrine of Scripture. They write in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, there is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and with all most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. They continue, God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men, and every other creature whatsoever, worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. That is God. That is God. This God exists, they would go on to say, in three persons. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as Paul would say, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God means you can't see him. He is not a creature, but you can see clearly what he has made. John would write in John 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Here in our passage, Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word image is the word from which we derive our word in English, icon. It's a likeness of anyone. It's someone who is seen, here applied to Christ on account of his divine nature and absolute moral excellence. In other words, Jesus Christ is the visible representation, the very likeness of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. His love? His anger? Were there times that he is angry? You bet. Were there times that he showed such compassion and mercy that Jesus would weep? You want to know what God is like? We look at Jesus Christ. Examine his life. He is, again, the visible representation, the very likeness of the invisible God. Philip said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is God, God incarnate, that is, in the flesh or made visible. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're told in Matthew 1. We're told that his name he was to be named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, and that they should call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Paul refers to Jesus elsewhere as the visible manifestation of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul wrote, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul would also say in Philippians 2, verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, going on to say more, but he says that he existed in the form of God. That is, he bore the form of God in which he appeared to the inhabitants of heaven. The form of God, the God who is sovereign. In John 1, verse 1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Hebrews 1:3, we are told, and he is, speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. My friends, have you ever noticed that all the times that someone would fall down to worship Jesus, you notice he never stopped them? Have you ever asked yourself, why not? You know how egregious it was to God in the Old Testament, don't you? when they would fall down and worship a Baal or an Asherah or something other than God? And what would happen? God frowns. He hates it when we bow down and worship false gods. When Cornelius fell down and worshiped Peter, Peter said, "Stop, stand up, I too am just a man." And when John fell down to worship at the feet of the angel in the book of Revelation, after the angel showed him all these things, John falls down to worship him, and the angel says, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book." He says, "Worship God." But Jesus, you recall that the wise men worshiped Jesus, the toddler? Interesting, don't you think? No mention of Mary and Joseph going, "Oh, stop that, don't do that." Nothing is said of that nature. The disciples worshiped him in the boat in Matthew chapter 14. The blind man worshiped him after being healed in John 9. And the women worshiped him after the resurrection. Not once does Jesus Christ ever stop anyone from worshiping him. Why? Why? Listen, because he is the image of the invisible God. We confessed it this morning concerning Jesus Christ. He is God of God, light of God, light of light, very God of very God. And I could go on. I could go on. I could talk to you about Jesus saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." I could speak to you about John and saying how Christ came and dwelt among us, or tabernacled around among us. He set up his tent in the midst of us, hearkening back to the tabernacle during the wanderings in the wilderness. I could go on to speak of to you about how he spoke and the wind and the waves held still, just like the Lord, the covenant Lord who is spoken of in Psalm 107. I could speak to you of Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God," or of the paralyzed man that Jesus demonstrated that he alone could forgive sins. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Just a good fellow? A proper chap? An example for you to follow? Who do the Colossians think he was? He's the image, the very image of the invisible God. We can know him. We can know him. He is also called the firstborn of all creation. This verse has troubled many people. What does it mean to be the firstborn of all creation? Does it mean that Jesus was made? But as the heretic Arius stated, there was a time when he was not. Or as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that he was just a man, that he is not eternal, but was created like all of us. Could it be that he's a being like the Mormons who say that he is the firstborn of the Father, but he had an ordinary generation just like the rest of us? Is this what it means? Is this what Paul is saying? Logically, we'll test your logic this morning. Can a person who's not created create themselves? Does that make any sense? Is that what this passage is teaching us? I mean, you look and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then verse 16, for by him all things were created. Did he create himself? Does that make sense? That makes no sense. You can't create yourself. The phrase firstborn of all creation then can't mean that he was created. And furthermore, as one commentator said, if the Son is the very image of the invisible God, and if this invisible God is from everlasting to everlasting, it follows that the Son too must be eternally God's image. With respect to his deity, he cannot belong to the category of time and space. He cannot be a mere creature, but must be in a class by himself that is raised above every creature. Friends, the apostle is not saying that Jesus was the first created being. Listen, if Jesus Christ isn't God, close your Bibles and go home. You're wasting your time. You truly are, because we have no hope. And these people who say, well, he's just the moral example, they don't know what they're talking about. They're completely off their rockers. How good are you at living a sinless life, friends? Anyone? How you doing at this? You can't. And yet this is what Doctrines of demons have crept into the church where we belittle the Lord Jesus. We treat him as though he's just an example, a big brother for you to imitate. And doggone it, Wally, don't you go leading your brother astray. Right? And this is the way we treat Jesus Christ. But this is not the way the apostle speaks of the Lord Jesus. And this is not the way the church should be thinking of the Lord Jesus, as though he is just some flunky standing off into the corner who brings no blessing, no sufficiency in himself. He calls them the firstborn of creation, of all creation. In the Old Testament, a firstborn son was the principal heir of an estate. Christ is, said one commentator, the one to whom belongs the right and dignity of the firstborn in relation to every creature. It's used in this sense in regard to David, in regards to David in Psalm 89, who we are told, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Understand that David was not the first king, but he was given the greatest honor of the kings. Elsewhere, the Lord is spoken of in Hebrews 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. My friends, Christ was not born. In time, he took upon himself a true body and a reasonable soul, which we call the incarnation. But Christ himself is eternal because he is God. Here then, the apostle does not refer to origin, but to the supremacy, honor, and dignity of Christ, the preeminence of Christ over all creation. For he writes, by him or in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. How is it that he has come to hold this position of preeminence, this superiority over all things? Because he is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. What do we read and what is the very first verse of the scriptures? Say it with me and wake up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's God? It's Jesus Christ. He's God. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Christ, says our shorter catechism, made all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Jesus Christ is the powerful God who spoke all into existence. My friends, we are not the product of random chance, of a near infinite series of haphazard events. That's not where we have come from. That's not what the Lord has done. But this world has been wisely and lovingly framed and ordered. Paul would write in Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, rendering all people without excuse. We all know that there is a God because we step outside the door and we look at the mountains and we see the snow on the mountains and say, what a marvelous system this is. That there will be water well into the summer months. Because our God has orchestrated and ordained this world to operate in a very particular manner. He has created all things in the physical universe. He has created all things in the spiritual realm. We are told that he has created the creator over all things visible and invisible. The stars, the giant red ones, the small white dwarfs, he has made all of the stars. He has made all of the planets. Again, the mountains and the trees, the flowers, the bees that visit them, the mossy turf that the deer lay down in. He makes the storms, the wind, the hail, the rain, the lightning that strikes its mark, the cattle in the field and the hay that feeds them. Again, the water that sits on the mountainous snow until the earth shifts. Just think about that for a second. It tilts, it shifts, so that those cold temperatures go away as the earth tilts towards the sun and it heats the atmosphere and the snow begins to melt. And then when it's time to fill the storehouse again, the earth tilts back and the rains come covering the mountains with snow. I'm telling you, it makes me geek out. He has made man and woman fearfully and wonderfully. The baby whom he forms in the woman's womb, he knits them together, weaves them together. He forms their inward parts, and he makes us what he intends us to be, placing us in history where he wants us and determining where we live. Jesus Christ has done all of this. Is your view too small of Jesus? My guess is all of our views are too small when it comes to Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why we think nothing about skipping his worship. Maybe that's why our salvation doesn't seem so significant when we consider who he is and what he has done to redeem a people for himself. But he's not only created what is of this earth, what is visible, but also what is spiritual and invisible. And this is significant for these Colossians to understand. My friends, the Lord Jesus is not only preeminent over creation, he is also preeminent over the spiritual realm, over the invisible realm. Paul would say, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. The false teachers were constantly referencing the angelic beings to this church. In Colossians 2:8, we see reference to this, 2:18 rather, the worship of angels. Now, the Bible clearly teaches the existence of spiritual beings, of archangels and angels, a literal devil, a Satan, demons. The scriptures speak very plainly about this. But nowhere, friends, are they to be worshipped, prayed to, sought out for good. Nowhere. And I would challenge anyone with this. Why? Why not? Why did the angel, when John fell down before him, say, "Stand up, I'm just a servant like you"? Why? Because he's just a creature. Although spiritual, he is still a creature. Even Satan is just a creature. Christ is over all these beings, whatever rank or position they hold. So the obvious implication is this: why would you seek the lesser created being for good when we have a Savior who is over all? And let's become more pointed. Why would somebody say we should go and worship Mary? Not Mary Schofield, but Mary in the Bible. Why? Don't you know Mary went to the Lord? Why would I go to Mary? The early church didn't go to the saints. They went to Jesus. Why would we go to something less? And I know this sounds like I'm just picking on the Roman Catholics, but as I'm going through this, I'm suddenly realizing how many cults, how many religions are so far off base and putting their confidence in things other than Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that the cults and other religions, that they all have a different view of Jesus than the Jesus who's given to us in Scripture? I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that he is God incarnate. They believe he's an enlightened man, essentially, that he has come, but he's not God. The Mormons, they're real nebulous and much more careful, I believe, with their words, because they'll say, well, of course, he's lived forever, just like all of us are these. Were they spiritual beings without bodies, and God procreated with a goddess mother, and Jesus was formed along with the Holy Spirit. But is he very God, a very God, light of light, begotten, not made? Not according to them. What do the Muslims say concerning Jesus Christ? A prophet, a good prophet, but one who gets things factually wrong, who lies. Isn't it interesting? Why does Satan, do you think, attack the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't attack baptism? Why doesn't Satan attack eschatological views, but he attacks the person and work of Jesus Christ? because he knows if we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, what happens to us? What happens to the church? We sink. We go off the beaten path, and we fall into all sorts of superstitions and idolatries, and we're enslaved. Remember, we sang this in Sunday school. What's his goal? To recapture what he's lost, to destroy the image bearer, to entice us into sin, to make us ineffective, to cause us to lose the luster of the light of the gospel in our lives. And so you see this very thing that's going on in the church in Colossae. And here Paul is bringing them back. He's bringing them back to who Jesus Christ is. These false teachers were leading the Colossians astray. And he says, all things have been created through him and for him. They are created for his glory, that we might have our attention, our eyes directed to him, and not be focused on any other creature. Again, listen to what Paul says in Romans 1, 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We don't focus upon Jesus Christ, the Creator, any longer. Rather, we focus on the created realm. And again, I just hate to be the bearer of bad news. That's where we are in our culture, where we worship all of creation, but we don't worship the God who created it. We've lost our fear of him. And what's happened to the culture? What's happened to the world? God gives them over to fulfill their lusts. He hands them over. Christ is, we are told, before all things, and in him all things hold together. He has existed prior to all there is, my friends, and in him all things hold together. That is, he has spoken it all into existence, and he sustains it. He sustains this world every moment of every day throughout the millennia, so that we live in a world and have a history of order, purpose, and plan, directing all things to his desired end. This is who Jesus Christ is. And this is what the church must come back to, a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Any thought or teaching or attitude which pushes Jesus Christ aside and makes him negligible, anyone who says or who thinks, worship is about me and making me comfortable, worship is about me and entertaining me, and who doesn't believe that worship is about Jesus Christ, is in a bad way. Anyone who would treat him with indifference has bought into truly reprehensible doctrine. So while false teachers were big on themselves and what they were doing and instructing the saints that more must be done, Paul is saying, don't follow those false teachers. Rather, continue to look upon Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 2, 8 through 19. And I'm almost done. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Do you see that? The contrast there laid forth in Scripture. Why is Paul holding up Jesus Christ so firmly, so squarely, so plainly to the church? Because the thing they were in danger of was being taken away from Jesus. And Paul says, you are not to leave Jesus Christ. You are to understand who Jesus Christ is. Because in Jesus Christ, friends, we have all that we need for life and godliness. That's it. They didn't need more of godless doctrines or practices, however good they may have sounded. They just needed to know their Savior, who he is, and what he has done better. My friends, we can never do better than to focus upon Jesus Christ. You struggle with sin? Look to Jesus Christ. You struggle with fear? Look to Jesus Christ. You struggle with doubt? Look to Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just, I mean pick it up and read it and see what wonderful things he has done. Read how he has been with his people and how he sustained them. Know that he is the Creator who has not made a mistake in regard to your life, but has perfectly guided and directs your life so that you can say, whatever comes our way, it is well with my soul. Look upon Jesus Christ. He is better. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this day and again for your word and for the words of the apostle that you gave, that are written down that we may read and be edified. Bless your people, I pray, that we would all together know Jesus Christ, the glorious and supreme God over all creation and over redemption. We pray that we would cherish him more and that he would not be sidelined in our lives, but that he would be our great joy and our great delight. Thank you again for this time in your word. Bless it now for the glory of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.